saturates history. He's above history. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's self-contained. He's self-sufficient. He is the great I am.
This is Straight Talk.
Hey, friend, have you downloaded your Straight Talk app yet? Thousands of people are enjoying this powerful and free resource to help you grow in God. I'm here with Pastor Mark Jobe from Straight Talk Radio. Pastor Mark, why do you love the Straight Talk app?
Well, you know, this is a great way just to have access to a lot of our series whenever you want. I talked to a truck driver recently that said, hey, I've listened to almost all of your messages via the app because I got a lot of driving time. And he just said, I've been so strengthened and encouraged. So great way to access a whole bunch of great teaching.
You can download that at PastorMarkJobe.com, J-O-B-E, PastorMarkJobe.com, or you can go to the iTunes Store or the Google Play Store or wherever you download apps.
Thank you, Josh. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Straight Talk. We are glad you have joined us. Pastor Mark continues tonight in our in-depth study of the book of Exodus with our current series called Experiencing God. We're in the second half of the third message in our series called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith. Our text today will be found in Exodus chapter 3. Here's Pastor Mark.
There's not a time in history where the presence of God has never been. He saturates history. He's above history. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's self-contained. He's self-sufficient. He is the great I am. Amen. Amen. It also speaks to his unchanging nature because he is I am. He is not I was or I will be. He is I am. He is the God that never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not improve on his character because God has always been perfect. He has nothing to improve upon. God has always known all things. He never improves in knowledge because he's always known all things. He's omniscient. God has never increased in his power because he's always had all power. He's omnipotent. God has all dominion and authority over all of creation, past, present, and future, because he's the God of sovereignty. He is the God that knows the future because the Bible says he has predestined things to come. Now, that does not mean that God ordains your sin, but it means that your sin does not surprise God. You never make a decision that God says, oh, you surprised me. God has always known your decisions. There's nothing in the future. That's why God can write the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation and tell us what's going to happen in the future, because God is the God that has sovereignty and dominion over the future. Now, in that scheme, he allows us free will. So next time you sin, don't say, well, God ordained it. No, God didn't ordain it. Don't say the devil made me do it. No, you did it. But your decision has not surprised God because he's the God of all things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. So, he has been known from the past to the present as Yahweh. Now, the way that we got the word Jehovah is more of a modern translation. And here's what happens. The name of God was so holy to the Jewish people that they would not pronounce the name Yahweh because they were afraid to use the Lord's name in vain. Because one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. It was such a holy name, such a pure name, that they were afraid that they will misuse it, mispronounce it, and that somehow the holiness of God would come upon them. It was so pure, so sacred that they were afraid of misusing the name. So a practice started where they would not pronounce the entire name Yahweh. They took out the vowels and would just pronounce the consonants of his name, which is YHW, just the consonants of his name. So when they spoke of God, they would say, Yahweh. We praise the name of Yahweh. We believe it's the will of Yahweh. Because they had this reverence for the name of God. In fact, the scribes that copied the Old Testament word by word and counted every single letter to make sure that it was perfectly copied from the Old Testament prophets, I'm told that every time they wrote the name Yahweh or prepared to write the name Yahweh, it was so sacred to them that they would take a bath right before they wrote the name, they would get a brand new pen and they would write the name Yahweh. And after they wrote the name, they would break it. And the next time they came to his name, they would take another bath, get a brand new pen, write it, and then break it. They were some of the cleanest writers in history. Bath after bath after bath. Some passages had a lot of Yahweh in it. And over the course of history, this tradition was passed down to the Jewish people. And so, in order to pronounce the name several centuries into Christianity, another name for God is Adonai, Elohim Adonai. And they took the word Adonai, which has several vowels in it, and took the consonants of Yahweh, and they merged them together, and thus we came up with the word in our English language that says Jehovah. So Jehovah is a mixture of the word Adonai and the mixture of Yahweh together, mixed together, to come up with our English version, Jehovah. So you say, Pastor, should I use the word Jehovah? God understands what you're calling him. Like some of you were Bobby, Robert, and people call you Bob. Well, he understands. But I want you to understand the significance that's behind the name. God is referring to himself as I am. And before, when you come to a crisis of faith in your life, some of us do not know how to navigate the next series in our life until we understand the character and the nature of God. A.W. Tozer, who was an author and a pastor actually here in Chicago years ago, he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he said. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thoughts that you'll ever have in your life. Some of you have bad marriages here because you have a distorted view of God. Some of you can't relate to people because you have a distorted view of God. Some of you raise your children wrong because you have a distorted view of God. Some of you cannot worship God right and follow Jesus because you have a skewed, distorted, wrong view of who the God of the universe is. The God of the universe has revealed himself as I am. The ever-present, self-existing God. God doesn't need you to do his purposes. God will do his purposes with or without you. God did not create us because he was lonely. God is self-sufficient. Never experiences loneliness in his life. He's self-contained. But he has revealed himself to us as the great I am. Listen, he's not the man upstairs. Don't reduce God to a pocket-sized God. Don't reduce God to a God that you can manage or manipulate. Don't reduce God to a God that, well, you know the principles, and if I do this, he'll do this to me. Don't negotiate with God. I know he's a friend that sticks closer to a brother, but don't confuse familiarity with God with disrespect for God. God is an awesome, sovereign, omnipotent, holy, majestic, uncontained God that oversees the universe. Never forget it, my friend. Never forget it. Moses said, who are you, God? I am. And by the way, if you were just wondering how Jesus fits into this, if you look at the New Testament, the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament that Jesus also referred to himself as I am. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, and Abraham existed, was born and died hundreds of years before Jesus, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now the Jewish leaders totally understood what Jesus was saying. In fact, they understood that he was claiming to be deity, so they took him out and they were trying to stone him, kill him, because they thought it was blasphemy. It was no mistake that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was revealing himself as the incarnate I am. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the I am. In the beginning was the self-existent revealed God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the I am. We need to understand that it's a mystery, difficult to understand, but the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus claims specifically and strongly his deity as God. So Moses understood, this is the God I am. I am what you need. And one other thing I want to tell you about the I am. Here's another beautiful thing about the name of God. Oh, I wish I could preach this. Oh, I wish I could grasp it for you today. All throughout the Old Testament, the name Jehovah is put in conjunction with the things that he does. For example, the word Jireh means that he provides. And in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? I am your provider. He reveals himself as the healer. In the Hebrew, it's Rophi. And he says, Jehovah Rophi, I am the God that heals you. He reveals himself as Jehovah Sidkenu. He reveals himself in a multiplicity of names. The God that's the banner over you. The God your protector. The God your healer. The God your deliverer. Because Jehovah I am is all that you need at your present time. He is the God that is all sufficient for you. Oh, I wish I could preach that. Because some of you this morning are saying, well, Pastor, I really want to follow God, but I feel like I lack. And God is saying, I am what you lack. You say, I feel like I lack this, or I feel like I lack knowledge. And God is saying, I am what you lack in knowledge. I am what you lack in love. I am what you lack in power. I am what you lack in confidence. I am all that you need to be able to live the life I've called you to. You say, well, who are you, God? I am all that you need. And he reveals himself that way. There is power in the name of God. Power in the I am that I am. And God was telling Moses, Moses, I am all that you need to be able to liberate these people. And then the last thing we struggle with when we're into a crisis is we begin to struggle with, can I really trust the plan that God has for me?
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith, which is from our series called Experiencing God. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark and his ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Exodus chapter 3 with his message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith.
They say that men, when they get into their mid-40s, typically go through a midlife crisis. How many men do we have in their 40s here? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm not going to ask how many of you have gone through a midlife crisis because, I'm hoping to skip my midlife crisis. So I don't know, what's going to happen. But here's what happens. Men that go through a mid-40s, they wake up one day and they realize that they're not as young as they used to be. They realize that they're not in their 20s and that they're heading into the mid-course of their life. And they start looking at themselves and sometimes doubt what they've accomplished in their life. And they go through this crisis of identity. And then they look at the future and go through a crisis of plans in the future. And then they start get a blow dryer and start blow drying the hair on their chest. And, they get a Harley Davidson motorcycle and they can barely fit their leg over it. But, they try to recapture their youth somehow. So if you ever see me come to church and I have a big toupee on and I'm on a Harley Davidson motorcycle, then shake me and say, Pastor, you're going through a midlife crisis, okay? Hopefully that's not going to happen. But you go through a midlife crisis. In midlife crisis, you start asking yourself, who am I? And oftentimes, God, who are you? And hey, what does my future look like? And can I trust the plans that God has for my future? Because the last thing that Moses really confronts God with is his future. And notice what he says, because after this, in verse 16, then God tells Moses what to do. Go assemble the elders, tell them the God that has called you, watched over you. I have promised to bring you out of the misery of Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Israelite leaders will listen to you. Then the elders are going to go to the king of Egypt, and he's going to say no, and you're going to go back and forth, and I'm going to manifest my power, and then I'm going to set you free. And when you go free, the Egyptians are going to give you their jewelry and their gold and their possessions, and I'm going to take you to the land to where I have called you. What God was telling Moses is, Moses, I have a plan, and you can trust my plan. Have you ever been at crossroads in your life where you throw up your arms to God and say, God, what are you doing? I don't know about you, but typically in my life, God doesn't send me an email saying, hey, I'm glad you asked. Here's what I'm doing. You know, everything's going to work out. You know, just do this. No, it doesn't happen that way. I get a lot of emails, none from God. Well, maybe a few nutcases that think they're from God sending me emails. I get a few like that. Always a few nutcases. You know why God doesn't tell us? He can tell us. He knows the future. You know why God doesn't tell you? Because God is developing something in your life that means more to him than you knowing the future. It's called trust. It's God saying to you, I want you to trust me. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all thy are your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Trust. You know what trust is? Trust is saying, I don't know everything, but I know the person who I'm relying upon, and I have confidence in them. That's trust. Trust is when my kids were small, I used to hold them. Nothing like a little kid in the arms of their father to feel like they're safe. And you know what? When my little boys, especially my little boys, and my daughter who's now 15 years old and driving, oh Lord help me, when I used to take them, I used to hold them up, and their mother would gasp, oh, what are you doing? And I'd put them up, and I'd throw them on my back, and I'd twirl them around, and they would laugh, and they would giggle. Why? Because they trusted their father. Now, if a stranger would come and do it, they probably would have cried, because they don't trust a stranger. But because they had this trust in their father, they were safe. No matter if they were twirling, no matter if it felt like they were free-falling, they would still trust me because they knew that I would not drop them. Trusting in God means this. God, I don't know your ultimate plans. I'm not sure how you're working this out, but I do know your character, and you are good, and you are loving, and you are for me. And God, even though I cannot figure everything out, I'm not going to waste my life on anxiety and worry, and I'm not going to let an ulcer eat up my stomach, and I'm not going to try to figure everything out and control things that I can't control. I will trust you, God, because you are worthy to be trusted. Several years back, I had one of the most difficult conversations that I remember having as a young pastor. I had a really good friend of mine, a couple that were really good friends of ours, that really wanted to get pregnant. And finally, she found out she was pregnant, and she was really, really excited about the pregnancy. And she went all the way term to a pregnancy. They were on a trip traveling. The plane that they were on had to make an emergency landing. Landed in Texas, in Dallas. They weren't from there. Went to a hospital. They didn't know anybody, away from family. And she delivered her baby. But it was a emergency delivery. The baby that they had longed for, prayed for, desired for a long time, after 24 hours, died. I knew I was going to have a conversation with him when he came back to Chicago. I knew I was going to sit down with the father, and the father was going to tell me why. I was dreading the conversation. As a pastor, sometimes people are in the middle of grief, in the middle of pain. And they're looking for why. To be honest with you, this side of glory, many times I could give you a pat answer. I could theorize about why, when, and where. But the truth is, I don't know. Because I don't know the hand of God and what God has in store. And sometimes in the middle of someone's pain, we need to be honest and say, I really don't know. But what I do know is this. And I'll never forget, this father sat down. We sat down in a cafe and we were talking. I said, how you doing? He said, it's really hard. He said, but I found comfort in some words of a preacher, an English preacher that lived a couple hundred years ago by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And he said this, God is too wise to be confused. He is too good to be unkind. So when I cannot understand his hand, I can always trust his heart. Let me say that again. God is too wise to be confused. Don't worry, God's not confused. God is too good to be unkind. God is for you, not against you. When I cannot understand his hand, I can always trust his heart. And this father looked at me with tears in his eyes and he says, I don't know why this happened, but here's what I know. God is good, and my bad circumstances do not change the fact that God is good. Amen. Wow. Here I thought I was going to have to try to explain things to this guy. This guy taught me some lessons about trusting the heart of God that only a father in deep, deep pain could ever have taught me. Listen, I don't know what you're going through now. And I don't know what you're struggling with today. But here's what I know, that God is good. He is the I Am. And although you may not understand what you're going through, God is still good. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it's a good purpose and a plan. I believe God calls all of us to be liberators. All of us have a bit of Moses inside of us. And all of us are taking people to promised lands and taking back. God had promised Canaan to the people of Israel years ago, and God was just using Moses to take them back. God has promised you things in life. Many of you have been, much of that has been stolen from your life, oftentimes because of our own decisions or because we haven't followed the ways of God. God wants to restore a lot. Some of you are going to be the Moses to your family. Some of you are going to be the Moses to your children. Some of you are going to be the Moses to your neighborhood. God is calling all of us to lead people back to the promised land, including ourselves. But oftentimes God is calling us to forsake our plans for his plans. To say, God, it's not me, but it's you with me. Your plans are bigger than mine, and I'm going to jump in and join you, cooperate with you, Father, to step in an uncharted territory, scary territory for me, but territory that I know I have to trust you in. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close with an altar call. There are some of you this morning that need to give your life to God. You see, yielding to God means that you invite him to be master over your life. Some of you want a savior, but you don't want a master. You want someone to cleanse you from your sin, but not someone to control your life. Jesus comes in one package, Savior and Lord. There's no two packages. There's no option A, B, and C. Let me take the Savior package. Maybe later on I'll take the Lord and Savior package. No, sorry. One package, Savior and Lord. And some of you know that God has been calling you to totally give up your life and to cooperate with God and say, I'm not going to rule my life anymore. I've been running and ruling my life. Today I choose to give my life over to the great I Am, to say that it's not my life anymore. I yield my hand, I put my hands up, and I say it's death to myself. living for you. And God, as I pursue you, I will become the most fulfilled, joyful person on the face of this earth, because now I'm choosing to follow you.
This has been the second half of Pastor Mark's message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith, which is the third part of our series called Experiencing God. Join us again on the next Straight Talk for part four. As I mentioned in the middle of our program, we have a great way for you to get this broadcast for free. Just subscribe to our Straight Talk radio app. It's free, and you can find it at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 400 other messages, great resources, and a link to our New Life Community Church page, as well as Pastor Mark's 2020 vision and our New Life locations. We hope that you check it out. There are 27 life-giving churches around Chicago, and if you would like to know more information about them, just go to www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. Be sure you tell them you heard about New Life from the Straight Talk radio program. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team. We thank you so much for listening. Please do tune in again and tell a friend about our Straight Talk radio program. Have a great evening, and God bless.